Turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the blessing that we have to just come together to worship. Thank you for the privilege that we have to open your holy word and be fed from it. Ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us and that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. We thank you for it. Amen. Elisha was a fella who had become involved in the ministry of the previous prophet, Elijah. He followed him around and got to see some amazing things that took place. And as he was following him, it wasn't by chance, it wasn't by accident. There was actually a call in Elisha's life. He had experienced the call from God to follow Elijah's steps into ministry as a prophet. And he was an ambitious young guy as well, because his request was that when Elijah ceased, that he would have a double portion of what Elijah had. And Elijah, no doubt, chuckled a little bit, shook his head, and he said, "You know, I would like to do that for you, but it's not mine to give. This is a request that only God can make happen." But he did tell him, he says, "Listen, here's the deal. If you're around when God takes me, then your request will be granted to you. It'll be there for you." So you know the story that Elisha made pretty much a nuisance of himself and followed Elijah everywhere. And then at the day that was appointed, God took Elijah from the earth, and Elisha was standing right there and received the mantle from Elijah and entered into the prophetic ministry. Elisha had a genuine heart for people. He wanted to serve God through his service to those that he came in contact with, who he became involved with. And he performed many miraculous acts out of charity. In the second chapter of this book of 2 Kings, we read that the people of Jericho were complaining that the water was bad, that their land was barren, they couldn't produce crops because of the bad water. And so Elisha had them go and get a new bowl, fill it with salt. Elisha took the salt and dumped it into the water, and the scripture says the water was healed. It was made good. And when we read it, it says, "And it's still good to this day," which is to the day of the writing of the scripture. Later on in this same chapter that we're going to look at this morning, a lady's son passed away. And Elisha was moved. And he went in, and the scripture explains the whole procedure that he engaged in, how he stretched himself on the young man. And God brought life back into the boy. This was a blessing to a grieving mother. In the sixth chapter, we see something a little different. See, not all of Elisha's miracles were what we might think earth-moving. You know, they weren't all raising someone from the dead. Here in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings, a fellow is out cutting wood. And he's just chopping down some trees and whatever. And he was using a borrowed axe. And while he was cutting away, the axe head flew off the handle, which may not be a big deal, except where it flew was into a pond. And he couldn't get the axe head. And the guy was beside himself because now he's going to have to replace this axe from the person that he borrowed it from, and he wasn't in a position to buy a new axe. And so Elisha made the iron axe head float. And the fellow was just able to reach out, grab the head, put the thing back together again. See, these are miracles that Elisha did that were out of charity to help the people there. You know, it wasn't sideshow magic that he was doing. What we saw in these miracles were vivid examples of God's grace. God was doing the work through Elisha. And that's important to remember when we read through the scriptures, no matter who the prophet is, no matter who the minister is, it is always God that's doing the work through the men. This passage begins with the story of a woman who was going through some hard times. She was a widow. And her husband is identified as having been one of the sons of the prophets. Now, that was not like an official group, you know. They didn't have gang colors or something like that. It said sons of the prophets, you know. They wore on it. It was just a bunch of fellows who had been blessed by God to be involved in the ministry. There's a good chance that he was a teacher, but not necessarily so. Many give us the idea that this man who had passed away was Obadiah, who had served in the court of Ahab. I really, you know, they get that because the lady says, you know, to Elisha, your servant feared the Lord. But there were a lot of guys who feared the Lord. But it's like they're reaching, and several commentators reach this conclusion that it could be Obadiah. But you know what? It doesn't matter. The scripture doesn't tell us who it is. So those are the fun things that theologians get to do, is speculate on, oh, who are we talking about here? Who are we talking about there? This fellow was a man who, regardless of what position he held in life, was a godly man. And whoever he was known to Elisha. Elisha knew who the fellow was. And so the probability also is here that Elisha is acquainted with this woman. He knows who she is. She's not just a stranger. There is a degree of comfort we see on her part in approaching Elisha. So we can safely assume some familiarity there. She begins by telling Elisha that your servant is dead. Your servant, my husband, but your servant is dead. And the one thing that we're reminded of by that little statement is that no matter how well you live your life, you can be a you know, just a perfect individual in the eyes of so many people, you're still under the curse of the fall, and you're going to die. It doesn't matter who you are, eventually your life will end, save for the coming of Christ. He couldn't escape death. And then she reminds Elisha of her husband's testimony. Your servant feared the Lord. He lived his life in a manner that was pleasing to God. Is that your testimony? At your passing, can those, not just that you're merely acquainted with, how about those who know you intimately? Is that going to be your testimony? Can those who know you the best be able to say of you, this person feared the Lord? This person was acquainted with God. He knew God. And he lived his life in such a manner as to be pleasing to him. A godly man who had passed away, but he had some problems in life. Who doesn't, right? We all experience something. This fellow had incurred some debt. Now, the scriptures don't tell us how the debt came about. It tells us that he was a godly man. We can assume that his debt was not incurred by reckless living. He wasn't careless in how he spent his money. He wasn't the kind of fellow that bought every shiny thing that jumped up in front of him and said, hey, that's cool, I'd like to have that one. No, he probably was a more reserved individual in how he spent his money. Nevertheless, he incurred some debt. There's also a possibility that the poverty came about to him because of the persecution of Jezebel. Jezebel was the... Christians today are not going to excel in the Muslim world. If where Sharia law is the law of the land, Christians are going to be repressed. They're going to be put back, and you're not going to be gaining a lot of wealth in those situations. Anytime the church is under persecution, it seems like financially they suffer. And so this man could have experienced that as well. Whatever the reason, he had debt, and his death did not satisfy his creditors. You would think, wouldn't you, no matter how much debt you rolled up, that if you passed away, your creditors would just have to write it off. I mean, you can't get blood out of a turnip, they say. If one's passed away, the debt should be erased, right? Well, that's not the way creditors think. They didn't think that way then. They don't think that way now. But they weren't necessarily evil people. Yeah? There are people who just loaned him some money. And they had a right to be paid. And they wanted money. They didn't want sad stories. Sad stories are easy to come by. I can't tell you how many people have showed up on my porch with a sad story. You can get them. Now, these folks lived in a different time. Much different than the time that we live in. Under the law of Moses, if one was in debt and could not pay that debt, the creditor could enslave that individual or his sons to work off the debt. They were allowed to do that. Kind of glad they don't do that now. But that was the case then. There were a couple of caveats that were involved in that. These conditions were that from Leviticus 25, if one was enslaved to pay off a debt, they could not be mistreated. Now, it's interesting because if a Hebrew creditor enslaved a Hebrew debtor, he had to treat him different than if he had slaves who were not Hebrews. I mean, if he went down to the market and bought some foreign slave, he could beat that slave He could do whatever, you know, pretty much he wanted to do. But he could not mistreat the Hebrew slave. Doesn't mean that never happened. But according to the law of Moses, they couldn't do that. The second thing, again in Leviticus 25, was that there was a limitation on that enslavement. The year of Jubilee, that slave had to be freed or given the opportunity to be freed. Now, you know, there were times that a slave had become so dedicated to his master that when the year of Jubilee came and his freedom was offered to him, he said, no, I don't want to go. I love my work here. I enjoy serving here. And it was at that time that the master said, fine. And he would take him, and they said they took an awl and they drilled a hole in his ear and put a ring in it. And said, okay, you're here of your own free will. You're a slave forever by your own request. But that was the slave's choice. That was not the master's choice. Otherwise, they would be free. From this lady's perspective, this dear widow, she was looking at the possibility, the probability of her two sons being taken away from her. And she depended upon those young men. She had great dependence on her sons to help provide for her, to help her live from day to day. I can't imagine that. I can imagine being at a point of debt where you got people calling you on the phone all the time and saying, hey, where's my money? Where's my money? I can't imagine having that plus the idea that my kids could be taken away from me. What a difficult hour. What an overwhelming circumstance this lady was in. Now, in our day, if somebody is burdened with an unpayable debt, the gods of this world have offered means of relief. There are uncountable government programs to help you pay things. There are programs to help you pay your utilities, to help you buy food, to help you pay mortgages or rents. There are so many government programs out there that I have no idea what they all are, but there are some people who know every single one of them and know exactly how they work. Worst case scenarios, people can avail themselves of the courts and declare bankruptcy and say, okay, I'm relieved of all this debt. Now, I want you to understand something. If it's necessary, if you in your life have found it necessary to go and involve yourself with some of those programs that are out there, or if you've had to declare bankruptcy or something like that, that is not damnable sin. Okay? It's not. But it's not the best thing. You know, if I can stray from my outline just for a second, charity is the church's business. It always was established that the church, if you were in trouble, if you were in need, you went to the church, and the church would help you as best that they could. The church had better control in a situation, had better oversight. They knew if you were really in need or if you were just simply working the system. And that was by design, because charity, I mean, is love. And we're doing something out of love. The church abandoned that obligation, that God-given obligation. And as the church began abandoning it, the state began to take it over. And the state didn't mind taking it over. Because they were, you know, they could put their own strings and attach to the gifts that they made. And so, you know, that's how things get complicated sometimes when we leave God's design and try to find a better way. As children of God, though, shouldn't, if we find ourselves in those situations, shouldn't our first impulse be to go to our Father which art in heaven? Didn't Jesus teach us to pray that? Didn't he tell us, look, when you're in need, you go to God? Sometimes I think we're too smart for that. That's too simplistic. That's too, you know, oh, okay, yeah, we can go to God. We can pray to God. And we'll just wait and watch for the baskets of money to drop from the sky. You know, it doesn't happen that way. But we should never forget our dependence is upon Him. No matter if you have a steady employment and you get a paycheck, that paycheck is courtesy of that person by way of God. God is the one who puts the food on your table. God is the one who pays your creditor. It's God who cares for His people. We should never let that out of our mind. We work for somebody because God has blessed us with that opportunity. But He is the provider. We should go to Him. This lady, she's faced with poverty. She's faced with an unpayable debt and the probable loss of her children. And that's where she turns. She turns to God. Whatever else may have been out there, she turns to God. And she cries to Elisha to intercede for her to him. She goes to the prophet. She says, talk to God for me. To have pity on me. And our exercise should not be out of pity, but out of love. When there's opportunity to bless. Have you ever had a difficult situation and you've gone to somebody to try and explain your situation? And the response was something other than what you expected. Rather than hearing a sympathetic voice, you heard somebody that just kind of made light of the situation. That's not all that bad. Yeah, you know, things could be much worse for you. Yeah, but brother, I'm sitting on the side of the road. I got 4 flat tires, and I've got no heat in my car. It's snowing like crazy. It's not that bad. Call AAA. I don't have AAA. Well, call somebody who does. There are ways, you know, people that respond to you sometimes differently than what you would expect them to respond to you. Elisha didn't do that. What's more, Elisha doesn't limit his response to this lady with a simple, I'll pray for you. That's the good, pious thing to say. I'll pray for you. And it is a pious thing to say, but it's something that we should do. And no doubt Elisha would do that for her. Elisha, in his prophetic role, no doubt was in constant communication with God. He was always talking to God. He was, as Paul would later on write, to praying without ceasing. But God, in His wisdom, has Elisha pursue what we might call a practical solution. He asks her, he says, what do you have in the house? Or, in other words, what do you have? What can you sell to help pay your debt? Because basically, if you have debt that you owe and you have something of value, you owe it to the creditor to sell what you can to pay him off, to be rid of it. And she says to Elisha, I've got nothing. I don't have a thing in the house except this little jar of oil. I don't think I can get too much for that. Yeah, maybe a farthing or two, but that's I can't get much. I certainly can't get enough to pay the debt. You see, in her own power, she could not pay the debt. We always, human nature is to always resort to our own self. What can I do? You know, how can I do it? In her own power, she couldn't pay the debt. So the counsel that Elisha gives to her is to go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. You know, even in those dire situations, people can be proud. People can find themselves with this great pride. But God has this way about him that keeps his people humble. And if the situation itself isn't humiliating enough, she now has to go ask for help. And that's never any fun. That is never any fun. We want to do it ourselves. We hate to ask. But sometimes you have to. When my wife had cancer, we had no insurance. We had big bills. And I had to go ask for help. And I went, this was not good because, I mean it was good in hindsight. But I had to go see some brothers of mine, pastors in other churches who I was acquainted with, had some degree of friendship with. Explained the situation, and I said to the one brother, I said, do you have any kind of a benevolence fund? Do you have any kind of way of helping us? And this brother, who I assumed would be right there for me, he said, no, we got nothing. There's nothing I can do for you. I said, okay, it's not your problem. It's okay. I went to see another brother who I was a little less acquainted with, but you know, I still had some friendly relationship with. And I talked to him, and he had come out of an Amish background. He was what they call yanked over. And he had a church, and he also had connections with some kind of a Mennonite thing. And those people blessed us. They don't know. I don't know them from Adam's off ox, and they blessed us with a great blessing to help pay our bills. There were things, but you had to go and ask, and that's not a good thing. It's never a pride building thing to go with your hat in hand and say, "Can you help me? Can you help me?" Yet Elisha's counsel to this widow is just that. Take your sons, go out, and ask your neighbors, do you have any empty vessels you're not using today? You got a vase, a pot, whatever you got, a couple of jars, whatever you got, as long as it's empty, would you mind loaning them to me? You know, when Elisha gives her this counsel, she doesn't put up an argument. She doesn't give Elisha all the reasons why she can't do it. Because that, too, is something that comes to us pretty natural. So, how many times have we found ourselves in difficult straits when counsel has been given to us, could you maybe do this or could you maybe do that? And we have a catalog of reasons why we can't. I think sometimes they may be even topical. Yeah? You say, well, if this is the thing, well, these are the reasons why we can't. Or if this is the thing, these are the reasons why we can't. You know, and you go down through the thing. She didn't say to Elisha, I can't do that. You know, I just can't impose on my neighbors. You know, they might be needing those vessels for something else. You know, maybe, you know, they're making jelly. And they got to have those jars and stuff for to make their jelly, you know. Or you never know, that cantankerous old fellow down the road, he may have a still going behind the barn, and he may need his jugs for something else, you know. No, there was no argument. She simply heeded the counsel of the prophet and did it. She went out, she gathered the vessels, she came home. She did just exactly as Elisha had told her. She got her sons, came in the house, closed the door behind them. They weren't putting on a show. They didn't want everybody to see what was going on in there. And then she begins to take her little jar of oil and pour it into an empty vessel. And as she pours it, that vessel gets full. Well, that was pretty interesting, since the vessel was this big and the jar was this big. That little thing, she just poured in there and it filled up. And so she says to her son, Charlie, give me another one. And Charlie hands it over. He fills it up. She fills that up, and she says, well, give me another one. And give me another one. And give me another one. Excuse me. And she kept filling the vessels. As many as they had acquired were being filled up. And finally she says, hey, Sid, can you give me a vessel? And he says, sorry, Ma. We're all out of vessels. You filled the last one. And she said, nuts. We should have made friends with another neighbor. But when the last vessel was full, the oil quit producing, and her little jar was still full. God's blessing was enough. What was she to do then? Now that she had heeded the advice of the prophet, now that she filled all these vessels full of oil, was she just going to sit around and have a lot of oil? No. Elisha said, take and sell that oil. You take it out, and you'll have enough to pay your debt. And not only will you have enough to pay your debt, you have enough to live on. The immediate need was met, but a greater, longer need was met as well. She listened to the voice of the prophet of God. She listened to God's counsel. She humbled herself to go and do something that she might not otherwise have done. And God blessed her. Now we look at this passage, and it's easy to see the similarity between this widow's poverty and our own spiritual poverty. We talked about Adam's fall a little bit ago, about the death that resulted of that, but because of that fall, we all have incurred a debt that cannot be paid. We cannot ever, in our own power, do anything to make ourselves right with God. We cannot, in our own power, ever be pleasing to God. We owe Him. We owe Him our life. And yet we can't pay it. To satisfy that debt would require more than just a few years of enslavement. It would require more than just a few years of hard labor, if you would. To pay that debt would require our life. And even that would not be good enough. Our death would be certain. And our death would be everlasting. God required a blood sacrifice. Well, in His mercy, Almighty God did something for us. He provided the only acceptable sacrifice through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are totally reliant upon that sacrifice. That's the only way the debt can be satisfied, is the work of Christ. Our faith is in Christ. We'll never be good enough. It's in Christ alone that the debt can be paid, that the debt is paid. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have that assurity today. The debt is paid. You don't owe. Christ has delivered the price. And his care for us lasts more than just the length of time that a few vessels of oil would last. His care for us lasts not only our lifetime, which it does last our lifetime. Understand this. I know I'm going to wrap it up. Understand this. God does care for you now. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have a day that you don't have a flat tire. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have a day where instead of a steak for dinner, you have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But his care is there for us. You know, Jesus taught about, you know, the lilies of the field, how they're adorned. And he said, doesn't your Father care much more for you than a few flowers? He cares for you. And he will continue in this life, but more importantly, in the next. When this life is ended, God's care continues on. He is still there for us forever. And unlike some oil that lasted a little while, the love of God and his care for us never runs out. Ever. Let's pray.